Couldn't help but wonder during worship just how much they charge you extra if you try to bring a band along with you. Thank you guys, and what a wonderful gift it is, what you do each morning and evening. Well, Thursday morning, things are looking up for you generally in this country. I won't ask how many people when you were singing You Are Stronger were thinking of Bradley Wiggins. You probably haven't noticed, but Canada is kind of holding their own. I did have a revelation this week. I think I know now what heaven will be like for a Canadian. The streets will be paved with bronze. It's great to share a morning again with you. Especially I want to acknowledge my friends back in the cheap seats and in the cafe. Where are you back there? All right. I'm kind of a backseat culture guy myself. There's something really, people in the front wouldn't know that. I mean, of course, you arrive at 5:30 in the morning. Some of you camped out overnight to get up here. But there's something really refreshing about sitting in the back seats of the cafe. I mean, you can pretty well come in anytime you want. The seat's reserved for you, largely. You don't have to shave. You can wear your pajamas. You just kind of wander in. There's nothing like getting an extra hour's sleep with that lovely cadence of a distant voice, you know? So there's something I really identify with, but I had this great thought. I don't know if I can pull it off, but what I'd love to do is speak tomorrow morning. Well, this sort of ruins the surprise, but speak from the cafe. just all of you having to turn your seats around. But just the look on the people's faces when they suddenly understood they were in the front row would be worth it all. So I don't know if we actually, there's a little bit of logistics involved. I don't know if we can pull it off, but at least all of you back there, I want you to be nervous. You'll probably tomorrow sit in the middle just to sort of increase your odds. Well, one thing we can do together, front or back, is we can recite something together, and it may not be the version that you use in recitation for this, but I want us to just rise, and we're going to take Matthew's version of Jesus' words, the prayer he gave to his disciples, and we're going to read this together, and then we'll start the message. All right, it's the Lord's Prayer. It begins, Our Father in Heaven. So let's stand. Boy, where's the queen when we need her? It would be, we need a great English voice. So just tune mine out and let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oh God, may this prayer be true in this place in our lives today. Amen. Well, yesterday, we talked about what I felt was a central key to stepping into the story of Jesus. Now, of course, the operative question that would summarize everything I was trying to encourage us towards yesterday would be asking, how are you? Maybe adding the word, really. No, I know, how are you really? I don't mean the conventional answer, which is, I'm fine, whatever's happening in my life, but actually looking around with the thought first in our mind, how are the people around me? Who are they? And how can I begin to listen for that story? Because it's in seeing and listening that I actually begin to cultivate the presence of God rather than his absence. I see what he sees, and therefore I begin to see what he wants to do. Do I dare ask, did anyone even think about, we'll lower the bar real low. Did anyone even think about asking the question yesterday of someone, how are you? Yes, we have a hand. Yeah, all right. I just want to keep encouraging you. Remember, the legacy of any of this time we spend together is not in the additional notes we get to file alongside the previous years. There's no sort of lifetime service award in terms of who's gathered the most notes from the most years of new wine. At the end of the day, Jesus said, after he talked to his disciples about a very important issue in kingdom discipleship, he said, all right, now that you know these things, this is in John, he said, I think you're pretty much good to go. I mean, what would you want more than knowing? Well, actually, that's not how the scripture goes. I think what he said was, now that you know these things, the great blessing comes when you do them. So I'm deliberately trying to make sure that everything we share every day of this week are things that a child could understand and do. But at the end of the day, that's the litmus test of kingdom discipleship, is it not? Whether we actually begin to step out and do the things that we've heard. I haven't told you anything new, but our great challenge in following Jesus is not the great sophisticated things we don't know and understand. It is almost always, is it not, doing the things we already know. So today, let's see if we can rally ourselves and look around us and begin to try to see how Jesus sees. But the question that helps to step us in that direction is to simply look at our neighbor and say, how are you? Who are you? And then at the same time ask Jesus, what do you see? Now, this morning I want to add what I think is also a very, very significant piece. It's not what we'd call a really big piece. It's not something that's going to be hard to grasp or to remember. It's not going to be something unfamiliar. It actually is probably the biggest obstacle to doing what I just described. Because often our minds aren't even focused to begin to ask the question that I just posed to you. But at the same time, if we can address this obstacle, we can actually turn it around from being a major hindrance to have it become an unbelievable blessing that begins to tune our mind and our thoughts and our actions right into the center of the kingdom of God breaking in to the room. But probably the best way I can introduce that issue is by grounding it in an Old Testament scripture, and that is a familiar passage for us, Joshua 5 in the Old Testament, obviously. If you're not exactly sure where that is, well, you can look on the screen. If you want to find it in your Bible, do what I do. I kind of start from the left-hand side and casually flip through until I see a name that seems to give me some recognition. The story of Joshua, now, this is wartime. High anxiety. There's a high degree of security around the Israelite camp, obviously around Joshua. You don't just walk in and say, hey, Josh, would you like to go for coffee? I mean, there's a certain fairly rigid protocol and security. You have to get clearance to be able to do that. And yet, despite all of this protection, Joshua looks up, he's near Jericho, and he sees a man standing in front of him holding his drawn sword. That's generally not a greeting. So Joshua immediately steps up to him. I mean, Joshua's not one of these guys who's going to step back. He's not going to suddenly cry out, where's my security? Where's my guard? No, he's ready to draw his sword. And immediately what he's saying to this man is, identify yourself because I want to know how I should act toward you. And so he says, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or on the enemy's? What he hears, he's not expecting. Now, who he hears it from, there might be some debate. Many consider it might be kind of a pre-incarnational appearance of the Son of God himself. And he is the commander of the Lord's army. Now, I suppose he could be Michael or one of the other archangels, but very likely it might be Jesus himself. And he basically, the response that comes back to Joshua is, You know, that's not exactly the right question. Actually, the question works a little bit better when I pose it the other way. You see, because actually, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I've just arrived. I'm quoting from, I think, Peterson's translation called The Message. The big issue is not am I on your side or not. That's classic religion. The issue is, are you on mine? And Joshua immediately recognizes, is humbled by the authority of this figure. He can hear the resonance of God's voice, and he does what all people in any kind of theophany in the Old Testament or New, he falls face to the ground and worshiped. And he says, what orders does my master have for his servant? This is something, a major issue that we must address if we are actually interested in stepping in to the story of Jesus. God is not interested in being on our side and making our story work. He's not interested in us learning the secret handshakes by which we can use him to further our design for our life. To use the metaphor that we used earlier, the Ezekiel 47 river flowing out of God's presence. God is more posing the question, is it our intention to fully surrender and enter into his river? Because he's not particularly vested in supplying sufficient water for a river of our design. Now, the challenge is, how do we know our hearts? Isn't that what David said when he was interacting with God? He said, you may have to search me because one thing I'm an expert at is self-deception. I'm constantly hiding my heart from myself. So shine your light on me, expose my heart, because only then can I know whether or not I'm actually trying to be a manipulator of God or a servant of God. Are we any different than David? I mean, we pray these wonderful prayers, except perhaps in our unguarded private moments. And so I think one of our major prayers ought to be saying, oh God, I mean, you know me. I don't know myself. Would you see if there's any wicked way in me? Even the ones that are postured as the most generous language directed towards you. Now, when I speak about our language, and particularly our prayers, what I realize is that is a way in which our hearts can be disclosed to us. Because in some ways, particularly in our unguarded or private moments, our words do disclose what we believe. No, not necessarily in church, because we've already learned the liturgy. We know what it is that we're supposed to say. But when we get outside of that, and particularly in our self-conversation, when we have a little talk with ourselves, if we actually pulled those words out and examined them, sometimes we might see that our hearts are postured a little differently than we like to believe that they are. I think our words show what's in our heart. They show what story we really believe in and are really committed to, especially our prayers, the words that we speak to God. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just thinking now of what I would consider to be the stereotypical or the standard modern Western prayer. Now, I realize you never meet a stereotype. I mean, it in some ways, it's an unfair, it's like setting up a straw man and knocking it down. But they're not entirely untrue. I mean, think of the kinds of prayers we would generally hear in our sort of Western church experience, the ways in which we pray. Now, I don't mean you. Of course, you don't pray this way. But you probably have a friend who does. Right? Of course, they don't come to New Wine, but what does that prayer sound like? It starts with, Dear God, and then give me a very concise summary of the rest of the prayer. Bless me. Give me. Did that catch all of it? Is there anything else? Help me. What? Guide me. Oh, that's a little better. What else? Forgive me. Although, yeah, I don't hear that prayer very often. I don't hear that one very often either. I'm not talking about the prayers that we should hear. I'm talking about the ones we do. Sometimes it's, it doesn't always end with me. Sometimes it adds my ministry, you know, my international TV program. But isn't it interesting that usually the central words in our prayers are me? God, help, bless, fund, you know, make visible, exalt me. It's what I call vending machine prayers. Is that what you call them in the UK? What do you call those? If you want to get a nice Coca-Cola, or there's a whole wide variety. You want to pay for parking. I was trying to pay for parking, and it the only thing it wanted is what I didn't have, right? Now, that's what these prayers generally are like. God is the great vending machine in the sky. And what we're trying to figure out is, what does he need in order to give us what we need? Like, what currency does he require? And so we're wanting to know, like, does this machine, does it require, will it take Visa, MasterCard? More importantly, does it make change? Can I actually get something and pay later for it? Once I put my money in, do I need to sort of give it a kick on the side? Well, actually, what would happen if I didn't put anything in and gave it a kick on the side? Could I get what I want? And what I see all too often is we take that understanding and we apply that into our prayers. We're saying, what is it that God wants so that I can get what I want from him, so that I can use him to propel my story forward in the direction where I want it to go? I mean, is he looking for the right? What are the words? What are the words that make God go, oh, shoot? You know, an angel comes and says, yeah, that guy down there, he's a Canadian, but he said the words. Wrong accent, but it was close. You know, it's kind of like, in Jesus' name. And God says, well, did he get the at the end? Well, it was a faint, okay, I guess you'll have to give it to him. All right. Is it the right words? Is it the right tone? Is it the right kick? The right promises? The right sacrifices? Can we actually threaten him that we'll go to another machine if he doesn't give us what we want? Now, my wife Joy will be the first to let you know that I don't know a lot about prayer. But I've figured out a few things. One thing I've figured out is that what prayer can't be. I'm pretty much sure that prayer can't be a system designed to make God do what otherwise he'd be reluctant to do. Second, I'm pretty sure that maybe one of the most important things that prayer does is it has more to do with changing us to become part of the answer to our prayers than anything else. In other words, to call us through this interaction with God to more fully trust his story, surrender to it, and enter into it. Now, that leads me to think that if unhealthy prayer just simply reinforces unhealthy attitudes that cause what could be a relationship with God turn into simply the practice of religion, maybe on the other hand, we can use prayer in a very positive way to form our minds and form our actions so that we might more fully become aligned with his story. Maybe by the way we pray, we can actually start to bring some repentance and change and redirection of our own mind and thoughts and deeds. certainly when the disciples looked at Jesus, they realized that there was a big difference between who he was and who they were. They understood the whole discipleship experiment was that they would become fully like him. So in many ways, they were constantly reaching in to try to discover what will help me become more like this man. And I think they looked at Jesus and they probably heard some of his prayers. I don't think he always prayed in private. I think they got to be kind of inside that experience and dialogue he had with his Father. And they'd listen to his prayers and they'd go, man, that's different the way I pray. And at one point, they came to him, and they saw what amazing authority happened through Jesus' life, and some of it they realized was coming out of this dialogue he was having with his Father. So they come and they ask him, said, could you teach us to pray the way you do? And then Jesus gave them the prayer that they prayed, that we prayed this morning. Let's take just a few minutes to unpack that prayer. But what I want to try to do is unpack it, maybe using some different language. Because this is one of the blessings, but maybe the challenge of liturgy. We have things and we repeat them over and over, and it's so easy for us actually to say all the words and hear none of them. Almost it's something that we, it's just a ritual that we go through, something we repeat, but the words don't actually catch us, jar us, arrest our hearts. And sometimes if we actually will speak it in new ways or just stop for a moment to say, what does that mean? What is it saying to me? That it actually can help us to awaken to what that prayer is trying to do in our heart. So let's just look at it. Well, the familiar words, our Father. Of course, I'm speaking to many in the audience. You have much more theological education than me. So, and please correct me later. Don't shout. Oh, you're too polite anyway. You're British. I had to remind the Dutch last week. Please save this for later. Criticize me over coffee. But this word, our Father. Well, of course, we know in Aramaic, it's this word Abba. I love that word, first of all, because that reminds me. It's what we in English call a palindrome. But to me, it just says, you can be coming from any direction and still meet the Father. You can be dyslexic and you'll run into him, right? Backwards or forwards, he's there in the middle, Abba. Father. But he's not the Father that we see on modern television sitcoms. Understand, in the first century, there still is an amazing authority and position that a father has. A child always approaches the father with great reverence. This is intimacy does not mean a kind of familiarity that breeds some kind of contempt. There is a great sense of awesomeness that we get to come into this place. You know, it's funny what stages do. They create separation. I never like it. It's part, you know, I sit down intentionally, and not just because I'm old. Part of it is I always felt awkward standing when everyone else was sitting. I always have felt, shouldn't we always be then seated before God? Shouldn't we all be on the same level? I guess there's no way around it. If we're going to have one person talking and everyone listening, I guess it's the only way you can do it. I much prefer question and answer, but it actually doesn't work in a group this large. And back, you know, when we did our first the first Vineyard Church in Canada, it was the same kind of thing, a very large setting. And it's amazing. People would come up after the message time. And if they came up to meet you, you could tell there was this sort of intimidation. Like you were sort of on a different level with them. I always hated that because that's not what the kingdom of God is about. But there was one person in our congregation who actually was never like that. She would just sort of walk up on the stage, even though there was a certain amount of protocol. I mean, nothing. I mean, it was the Vineyard, so it was pretty messy, but... She would walk up, and I could be in a conversation with someone, and she would just come up and put her arm on my shoulder. Can you imagine that? The audacity. Sometimes she just put her arm around me. She was my daughter. She's always respected me, amazingly. But she had a certain kind of access by virtue of our relationship. Now, that doesn't begin to unpack the picture of the invitation of God that lets us walk right into the Holy of Holies. But whatever it is, you know, my great prayer is we never overcome the sense of awesomeness that this is possible. I just know that however it all works, however we get into heaven, whether it's a late afternoon rapture or you know, however it is, when Jesus comes and he appears and we come into this dimension that God fully dwells, I know that I'm not going to be talking about, hey, where's the lineup for the crowns? I'm just going to be like kissing the ground going, thank you, Jesus, I am here, right? What an amazing thing it is that the Creator, the awesome Lord of heaven and earth, welcomes us into a place of intimacy. Every time I pray this prayer, I go, Father, and I just stop, and I want to throw dirt on my head, you know? And God says, no, forget the dirt. It doesn't help. But I just pause and go, I hope I never grow past this overwhelming sense of gratitude that I get to call him by this name. And then it goes on. Hallowed be your name. Now, there's many ways we can unpack this, but one of the translations says, may your name be honored. That really is helpful for me. Because when I think of, oh God, may your name be honored and set apart and lifted up today, I think, well, when I pray this prayer, who's the most likely person that might contribute to that? I mean, how could I be the answer to that prayer? Well, I'll tell you one way, by actually bringing honor to his name this day. Now, This is an important part of the prayer for me. The one thing I've never managed to be very good at in my life is being good. Now, don't make a joke about best either. The only thing that's never come naturally to me is being really bad. It's kind of the neighborhood I grew up in. It seems to be my first nature. Maybe there's something of theological importance there, but... You know, I'm constantly praying this prayer. Oh, God, I just hope that somehow I'm good advertising for you today. I hope that people will bless your name today because of me instead of curse it. Oh, Lord, could I move the story forward a little bit instead of back? I start the day and I say, Father, and then I say, oh, could I be a blessing to you? Could I bring honor to you and all the little things? I'm so careless. I tend to follow a train of thought and then I get myself into trouble and then I have to repent. And, oh God, guard my tongue today. Guard my thoughts. I'm so naturally critical. Help. And all these things flood through my mind as I pray this prayer. And I realize that no matter how many years now I've been praying this prayer, maybe I don't know how many times a day, I immediately then get to the next one and say, Lord, however much improvement I make in my ability to bring honor to your story, maybe it would be more helpful if you just brought it to a close now. You know, when I was about 25 and I'd come to the Lord and people talked about the end of the world, I said, oh God, not now. There's so much I want to do. Yeah, I'm now, 64 in a month and I go, today would be good. I'm just afraid that my next 20 years might set us back another 1,000. So it's like, God, like, you know this. Maybe we could, I'll leave you to manage this. But my desire is, oh God, let the end of the world come now. Isn't that this prayer? I live in the tension of this present evil age and the wonderful tastes of heaven coming in, but there's no question that my great cry, and I think it ought to be our prayer every day, oh God, let this future age keep breaking into now. Let it come. Let your will be done on earth here, just as it is in heaven. Is not that not the longing of our hearts? Oh God, let it come. Oh God, let it come. I mean, this ought to be the prayer 100 times a day. We just pause, we see things, we watch something in the news, and we go, oh God, could today be the day? Would you bring heaven and earth together? Would you marry these stories? Would you bring these narratives and call them together and reconcile them to yourself? And then the prayer goes on. Give us today our daily bread. Now, of course, many scholars today, and probably in Jesus' day, there would have been natural overtones that would have reminded people of the Exodus. Because when is one time in Israel's history where God actually gives them daily bread? Is it not in the wilderness? And they are being given, in a sense, tomorrow's bread, the bread of heaven, into their actual difficult day. And God supernaturally feeds them. And so he calls us, he says, would you pray this way? Oh God, would you give us tomorrow's bread today? Would you give us tastes of heaven so that we might get a taste for it? I don't know about you, but I so need these tastes. I so need to be reminded that this is not our destination. This is not it. That there is something that I want to reach for in everything. I so easily see the absence of God, and I need these tastes to be awakened to the presence, to the inbreaking of the things that he wants to do, of the transformation that he wants to bring. And then it goes on. Simple prayer. Oh, and, everything I've prayed so far, I'll probably mess that up 1,000 times today. So already in advance, oh God, would you forgive me? Forgive me for the things that are streaming into my mind right now as I have not only held your story back, I haven't trusted you, I've tried to use you to build my story, but I realize as well is I've kept this story back from others. I haven't been the stream of blessing where the love that's come so unreservedly to me, I just haven't released it out to others. And so God, I ask for forgiveness for myself, but not independent of the forgiveness I release. I want to be that river. I want everything that's come into me the way that you have so amazingly and extravagantly washed me and cleansed me daily. May I live that as a living invitation. God, I want to be an embodiment of 2 Corinthians 5. I want to look at everyone and not see what they aren't, what they used to be. I want to be able to see them through the lens of a new creation. And I want to be able to be one of those people that comes and looks people in the eye and says, how are you really? And then somewhere in the conversation say, I have an amazing message for you. God's heart is not to count your sins against you. And I want you to experience that heart in the way that I relate to you. I want to be the most embracing, forgiving, welcoming people because that's exactly how God has welcomed me. So I pray every day, I say, oh God, let a stream of forgiveness flow through me and flow through my life today. When those critical thoughts begin to come, arrest me, just jar me with your spirit and sort of just give me that little nudge and say, do you really want to go there? And I will go, no. One of the things in my life, I've looked at my life and God's attitude towards me, and I know there's one thing I want to invest in when we get to whatever the judgment looks like, And I want the dialogue from the other side to be, I can almost imagine, I'm listening in and they're conferring and they're going, yeah, he's pretty bad. But you know what? He showed amazing mercy. And I just know that may be one thing that's really going to go in my favor then. That the mercy that was shown to him, he freely released. I need to pray this, I don't know how many times a day. Maybe it's a Canadian thing. But I constantly have to pray, oh God, don't let me block it up and keep it, but let it flow freely through me. And then I know what's going to happen today. I mean, I've been around long enough to know that the devil knows me pretty well. He knows my vulnerable areas. He knows when to intimidate. He knows when to entice. I don't know where and how it's going to happen, but by now there's a lot of familiar themes. And so I pray this prayer as Jesus taught the disciples to pray it. Oh God, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. In other words, whatever comes at me today, oh God, would it drive me to you instead of pulling me away? Let everything in this day cause me to love you more, to trust you more, to enter more fully into what you want to do in the world. Now, some of you might say, well, hold it. That's great, but what about me? I mean, and you may quote back to me Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I would say, absolutely. As soon as you've finished this prayer, and all of the anxiety is dispelled, and you're absolutely wholeheartedly wanting to serve God's story, ask for whatever you want. And most likely, all the things you'll ask are the things that will enable you to more wholeheartedly trust him and serve him. And you know, other things will come into your mind as they do in mine. You go, oh yeah, I had a list. Actually, yeah, you probably know that one better than me. I can trust you for that one. Yeah, this one's probably okay too. All right, let's do this day. Like, let's begin with the prayer he gave us. And then in the light of that prayer, ask him for anything. But by then, he may already be forming the things that you'll have a heart to ask. That's my challenge. It's something that I've tried to now learn to, I've tried to make my daily practice for probably a few years now. Regularly through the day, trying to remind myself, I trust the Holy Spirit to bring phrases of this prayer, to nudge me and guide me and direct me. But I've had to, for me, paraphrase it, because if I just recited it, it actually misses my mind. It doesn't arrest me. So I've tried to think of language that relates to my day so that I immediately think of the situation that I'm facing right now. I want the situation that I'm about to step into remind me of one of these phrases. So my paraphrase sort of goes something like this. Abba, my Father, may I bring honor to you today. Let heaven touch earth today. Give me a taste of it so I might have a greater taste for it. Oh, and let that river of mercy and forgiveness flow to me and through me this day, not someday. And let everything that comes against me today drive me to you and not away from you. Yeah, I can remember that prayer. I can be reminded of that prayer. You will most likely have a far better paraphrase. But my great challenge is that if this is the prayer that Jesus primarily gave to us, we ought to find some way of paraphrasing it and taking it out of our liturgies, as good as it is there, and bringing it into the way that we breathe and actively engage with the real day we're going to live today. You see, the kingdom never comes tomorrow. It never comes in theory. It always comes now. in our day, in this time. All of the things we've been learning don't happen after we've gone home and digested and memorized and worked out applications for all of the teaching we got here. It happens with the next person we meet as soon as I say amen. And that's when the kingdom either happens or it doesn't. It always happens in the little things, in the little moments, but always in the present. And it's in the present that we want to be forming our minds, that we want to be breathing in His prayer. Because you see, religion comes naturally to us in the Western world because control is one of our preeminent values. We'll dress it up in all sorts of ways and try to make it godly, but surrender is something we abhor. And yet that's what this prayer leads us into every day. So a couple of challenges. What I don't want to do is I don't want to have a ministry time where we can be prayed for today. And having said that, I am so thankful for what's happened in the thousands upon thousands of ministry times, prayer situations that have happened through this week. I know life-transforming things are taking place. Those are such holy moments. But there's times in which even those wonderful things can divert us from what real ministry engagement is. And so I want to give you something a little different today. First of all, the challenge would be that we remember yesterday and try to breathe in all day long this one memorable question: how are you? And don't hear that as God saying to you, how are you? You take that question to everyone around you. Somebody's going to be serving you food today. Maybe you'll be making it yourself, or someone will be making it for you. You know, someone's going to park your car if you head out somewhere for the day, or just everyone you meet. Just ask. Look at them. Even if you don't voice the question, however you engage with them, even in the way you look at them, be focusing on them. And be asking, who are you? How are you? I want to be a blessing to you today. I want to see you today. See the people around you. And between people that you can see and people that you can engage, even people you know, be breathing this prayer. Oh God, let the kingdom come today. You know, let heaven come to earth today. In the littlest ways, and in the way that I treat my child, and in the way that I bless my neighbor, and in the way that I help this next person. Yeah, someone back there yesterday morning bought me a double espresso. That was a taste of heaven. Not the coffee, the act. Someone saw me, you know? Look for those little opportunities and breathe this prayer. And then if you want really like super extra bonus points, do it every day for 6 months, because you may never stop. This may be part of how you live your life. Let's stand.